Sermon is opening my heart to you, and this sermon or this talk and testimony is really for me. I think as I was preparing this, it was an overwhelming week for me, but as I was preparing this and I was in the middle of the week trying to see what is that God really want me to speak, God used my family to kind of tell me what is that I needed to do. And it was more an encouraging calls that I received from my family and kind of like, you know what, this is what I need to talk about. So it is really for me just to for God to confirm to me that he is with me and he will continue to be with me. And I hope that at the end of the sermon, you guys can feel like that, that no matter what happened, God is going to be with you. Can
you pray? Yeah. Dear God, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for a wonderful day. I pray for my mom, and she's about to speak, that you're able to use her to touch the hearts of everybody here today. And I continue praying for everybody who have COVID as well. And Jesus' name pray. Amen.
Amen. Raise your hand if I start speaking Spanish, okay? Because my first language is Spanish. So I had to think Spanish, then my brain do something there to translate, and then kind of express things in English, and sometimes it's hard, especially because I like to talk really fast, and things don't come out the way that I want to sometimes. So bear with me in my English. But praise you in the storm. I'm from Puerto Rico, and we have, especially between July and September, and I know maybe my friends from Jamaica also relate to this. We have a lot of storms and hurricanes and all that kind of craziness stuff. And, you know, at first, when I was little, I was like, yeah, storm is coming. That means that there's no school. Yeah, woo. We were happy, right? Because it was the adults who needed to worry about the rest of the thing. For us, it was skip school, being together with my friends, because we will go to my grandma's house and stay there throughout the storm. So all the cousins were there. There was food. We played games. And I had no idea what happened at the time. So it was fun. But as I got older, one time I went through a very strong hurricane in Puerto Rico. My parents were in the United States. The rest of my family was in the United States. I was just with my grandmother, staying with her. And this was Hurricane George. And it was so traumatic that I don't even want to go again through any type of hurricane or storm. It is very devastating when at the next day when the storm is gone and you open the doors, everything is gone. Trees are down, people are crying, right? And we were without power for more than a month and without water, all these things that you need. And it is just very very hard to go through something like that. So today I want to talk a little bit about how I learned to praise God in the middle of the storm. And I'm going to be using Job. Is it Job? That's how you say it sometimes. My English, see, this is the thing about English, right? You spell things the same way, but you pronounce it differently. And I'm like, but why? Why? That's so complicated. So it's a Job. Job. Okay, thank you so much. See, this is why I need my partner in crime, my husband, because I will be looking at him and he will be like, keep going. Okay, so I want to use that story and you guys can follow me. I'm not going to explain it because you guys know. I just want to read it and put, and I'm going to ask permission to use a family from this church and use their names in this story so we can just kind of like, you know, look at it in a different perspective. It is in chapter 1, verse 13 to 19. Job, chapter 1, in verses 13 to 19. And I didn't practice this with their names, but I'm going to go with the flow here. Did I got it right? No. Job 1, 13. Okay, so I need you to picture this in your mind, okay? You know this family, you love them, and this is happening to them. One day, when Summer and Ariel, son and daughter, were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest sister's house, a messenger came to Job, to Summer and Ariel, and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were great." Well, you have a horse, right? A pony. And what else you have? Chickens. And what else? Okay. So the oxen were plowing and the pony and the chickens were grazing nearby. And the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While the servants still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And what the other, he was still speaking. Another messenger came and said, "Summer and Ariel, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." What he was still speaking, yet another messenger came to Summer and Ariel and said, "Your sons and daughter were feasting and drinking wine at the older sister's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And we're going to just leave it there. I know it's kind of hard for Ariel and Summer kind to put themselves in the story, but can you imagine Ariel and Summer? You are in your home, peaceful day, your kids are somewhere else, and then somebody come and tell you something happened to your kids. And by the way, they're all dead. That is just absolutely the worst news that parents can receive, right? Not only that happened to Job, but also in chapter 2, verse 7 and 9, said there, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it, and he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, 'Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die.'" So can you imagine Ariel and Summer that, I don't know, I'm pretty sure your parents or someone that you love, your friends, come and, or, you know, tell you something like that. "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." What was the reaction of Job? On the first one, you can see the reaction on chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, and said, "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" Amen. And then on chapter 2, we can see his reaction towards his wife, verse 10, when he said, he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Should we accept good from God and not trouble?" I just wanted to read this through the story of Job, because my life has not been as dramatic as probably Job, but I have gone through some things too. And I wanted to talk about that for a little bit. Just so I can share with you how I have learned to trust in God. So my life, me and Omar, we know each other since we were in Pathfinders Club. He was 12 and I'm 3 years older than him. So I was almost 15, 11 and I was 14. He will love to hear this, that I'm older than him. He will be happy if I say that. So I'm 3 years older than him. Make sure that you know to tell him that I said that. And we knew each other since my founder. I'm going to make every single life experience very short because there's a lot of details. But I didn't like him. And for me, he was like, oh, this annoying little kid pulling my hair, pushing me, and all that kind of stuff that kids do to make it get the attention. So, yeah. So I was like, oh, this kid, you know, I thought I was big enough to this little kid. But anyways, his mom and my mom and his family and my family became good friends. And then we got to know each other here in Connecticut. Then we moved, my parents and we moved back to Puerto Rico. So I didn't see Omar for like 5 years. When my parents decided to come back, I stayed in Puerto Rico, but then my mother had a stroke. And for us, that was a very hard moment because my mother was my age right now when she had her stroke. And that was really a tough moment. I'm the oldest of my siblings, so I came to visit them for Christmas time, and that happened kind of a few days before I was scheduled to come and see them. So from there, my mom had a 2 weeks later, she had a heart surgery. Thanks God, she's okay. She's alive. And that was just a tough moment, but we were able to overcome that. And anyway, so Omar and me, we got to see each other again, and we become really good friends. Then we did boyfriend and girlfriend, and then we got married. And we have been 19 years married. But it hasn't really been easy. When we got married, before we got married, he lost his job. After we got married, I lost my job. And that was the first test of our marriage. By the grace of God, I found a job. For him, it was a little bit harder because the Sabbath. So I started working, and the first test that we had, we were not planning to have kids yet. And I started to work with, there was a member of the church that have a company, and they did shirak and shirak at the houses and stuff like that. So I was working with him, assistant manager, and a few months later, I was not feeling well. I was with a lot of chest pain, and I thought that I pulled a muscle because I learned how to do shirak too. So I was helping there, and they said, maybe I carry something that was too heavy. So I thought it was just that. But I was not feeling good for several weeks. So finally I went to the doctor. And Dr. Snyder, I remember her. She was so nice. I used to work in their office too. And she said, well, I don't know. I don't think you have... Maybe you're coming out with something, but maybe we can do some blood work or something, but I don't see, maybe it's you pull a muscle or something. And he said, do you have any chance of being pregnant? I was like, no, I don't have no chance to be pregnant. She said, okay. Well, let's just do a test just in case. Sure. So she went, we did a test. A few minutes later, she came, she knocked the door, and she had this big smile on her face from ear to ear. And I'm like, wow, she's really happy. And she was like, you're pregnant. And I was like, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you're pregnant. I was like, are you telling me the truth? I said, yeah, why would we lie about that? You are pregnant. And I was like, it's impossible. We're avoiding kids at this moment. And she was like, well, you are pregnant. And I was like, and then she came and she came closer to me and she said, and guess what? I said, what? I was telling, you know, I was not sure what she was telling me. I said, I am pregnant too. And I haven't told anybody. And she was just got all emotional. And I was like, okay. And, at first I was like, oh, my husband is going to die. And he was waiting for me outside. But then I got the motion, the mom love kicked in, and I was like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe I'm going to be a mom. I can't believe I have a baby inside me. And I was just happy, and we were just crying and hugging each other, and it was just wonderful. And then she was like, do you want me to call your husband? I said, no, give me 5 minutes. I need to know what I'm going to tell him. And then he came in, and he was like, you're pregnant, right? I was like, yes. Well, that was, although it was unexpected, it was really happy news. And we were blessed to become parents. By April, we went for that first visit to see if the baby was a boy or was a girl. I wanted a girl, Oma wanted a boy, but at the end of it, we didn't care as long as the baby was healthy. So we went there, and the nurse was very serious when she was doing the ultrasound. And she was like, do you want to know if it's a boy and a girl? I said, yeah. And she said, well, it's a boy. And I was like, yeah. I was so happy for my husband. And we were celebrating, but she was still very serious. And she said, I'll be back. I'm going to tell the doctor to come. So I was like, okay. And we were celebrating, and then the doctor came. And he was also very quiet and serious. And I said, do you know that it's a boy? I said, yes, we know it's a boy. We're happy. And he's very serious and quiet. And I was like, something is going on. And then he said, well, there's also something else that we see in the ultrasound. And there's something in the baby's heart. There's a little, it can be we're not sure yet what it is, but it can be something that is just not serious, or it can be something serious. We don't know until the baby will come out. And right there, I knew that something wrong was going on with my son, because I have brothers that have heart problems, and I have a brother that is Down syndrome, so that was a possibility. So I was sad in the sense that I had to tell my mom this, and my mom already went through so much with my two brothers, so I really didn't want to tell her that her first grandson was coming with heart problems too. Anyways, as we went to more and more appointments and ultrasound, they keep adding to the problems of the baby. There was a cyst here. It looked like his feet are not in, and we see something in his spine, and we see something here, and we see something there, and it's just overwhelming every time we went to the ultrasound of the baby. Finally, you know, as doctors, they tell you what are your options, you know, including abortion, including doing tests for to see if the baby is going to be Down syndrome or if the baby have this syndrome and all that kind of stuff. We say no to and all those things because we were going to love this baby no matter what. Finally, my son was born August 7, 2003. And his name was Xavier. I love that name. And Xavier, I was a little bit scared because I know that while he was inside of me, he was okay. But I'm not sure what was going to happen when he will come out, because now he was on his own. And whatever the doctors were able to do for him. One thing I told the doctor was, no matter what, I don't know how my son is going to look like. I don't know if he's going to be able to breathe or survive or die in a few minutes after he come out. I want to see him. I want to see him no matter what, and I want to kiss him and tell him how much I love him. And yeah, exactly that what happened when I saw my son. A lot of things, some things were missing. I know he was not breathing okay, but I was able to see him and tell him, Xavier, this is mommy, and I love you. It's going to be tough, but you're strong, and I'm going to be here right next to you. And my son left. 2 days later, he had his first surgery. 6 months later, we still were in the NICU, and he has his first heart surgery. It was not an easy road. We were not expected that as first parents. And I was not sure what's going to be in front of us. And I didn't want to doubt God. I didn't want to stop trusting him. So I said, God, I don't know why Xavier is here. Only you know. But even if I don't see it now, let me trust in you. And let me be strong for my son. I'm not sure he's going to be here for a few days, for a few weeks, for a few months, for a few years. But whatever the time is, let me praise you in this storm. You can switch Roger the slide to the next one. And one more, please. I'm going to finish the story of Xavier at the end. So we got married, and that was us, 40 pounds less, younger. So, and you can switch to the next one. And that's our happy family. That is the only picture that we were able to take with the four of us, Xavier. Jomar was the baby. Jomar was 9 months when Xavier, no, he was a few months old when Xavier, no, he was 9 months when Xavier passed away. But that was me, my husband, and Jomar. And things were going, you know, my marriage was tough with Xavier's, when Xavier was born. I spent a lot of time in the hospital. Sometimes I go for a normal visit to the doctor, and we ended up being admitted to the hospital, and many specialist appointments. He have a lot of surgeries. And through all that, there was also a husband. And that was a very strong test in our marriage, because I dedicated all my life and every single day to my son, and I forgot about my husband. Throughout that time, we were very active in church. That was my refuge, being active in church, stay, being the youth director, being whatever they give me, I will take just so I can have that busyness in my life, and being able to just, it was me. Church always had been my refuge. Being, participating and serving in church has been my refuge throughout my life. And it was important for me to stay active in church. And a lot of things happened through our marriage. We were young, immature, and I think when Xavier came, that kind of changed a little bit our perspective, that it was not about us. Now it was about somebody else that needed us. And through all that, learning how to be a husband and wife, being still leaders in church, being parents, and just being able to trust in God. That was a lot. We went through a lot of financial problems throughout that time, too. We went through so many issues, communication issues throughout that time. So it was a very overwhelming time in our lives. And I can say that there was moments where we thought about separating and not be together. And I think the fact that we have God in our lives. We're still here today, and I thank God for that. I think God was preparing us for this ministry. Everything that we went through was for this ministry, and we are glad to be a pastoral family and be in the ministry because we can see now and look back and be able, you know, that when you are in the storm, you cannot see. You cannot see anything. You only can see the storm and everything that the storm brings. But now when you trust God and you go through and now you can look back, you now can see why that was happening in your life and the purpose of that. Well, another thing, you can change the slide. Another thing that happened to us, and I'm going to continue the story of marriage also at the end. I'm just giving you the introduction of each situation that went through. When we were at the university, finally, we were in the worst moment of our marriage. I was really thinking of leaving Omar and end up our marriage. Don't think that Omar was the problem. I think we both were the problem in our marriage. We both did things that we didn't, you know, damage our marriage. But my way out was like, I'm going to end it up here. And then he said, I pray. We have our moments of praying and talking to God individually. And I said, he said, I am going to apply to the university, and I think God is calling me to be a pastor. I was like, God is calling you to be a pastor? Okay. And when did God tell you this? he said, I have been praying, Barbara. I know that our marriage is not okay. I don't want our marriage to be finished. I have been praying to God to tell me what is that he wants for me. And he's telling me that I need to study for a pastor. I was like, I'm happy for you. I'm glad that God is talking to you. But for me, this is insane. There's no way you can be a pastor and we can be a pastoral family when we're going through what we're going through. We can stand each other. We're hurting each other. We're about to be probably divorced. How that's possible that God is calling you to be a pastor? I said, you go and do what you have to do and what he's telling you. I'm sorry, but that's not my call. He did. He did apply. We were still arguing. He still applied. And after so many years not to being in school, he passed whatever test he needed to pass with exactly the amount of points that he needed to go and study pastors in Tennessee, way far from Connecticut. And I was like, okay, I guess God is calling him because for Omar to pass this test. So everything went through. Omar went through. He's like, Barbara, this is my salvation. I need to go. I need to obey. I know you don't believe me right now. I know that you don't trust in this call right now, but I need to go. I said, you go. I stay here. This is where home is. I have an apartment here. We have a good jobs here. My family's here. My family from the church is here. My son is here. This is where I'm going to stay. You go. He left, and immediately Omar left that summer. A new supervisor came to my job, and I had been in that company for 8 years. I went from being a customer service representative to be a supervisor. And he came, and I have a lot of knowledge in the team that I was. So he came, and this supervisor did my life merciful when I was there. He used me and my knowledge to look good and put me really down. And each day he made me cry. And literally, like in the parking lot, I was like, God, I don't want to go in. I don't want to go in. I don't want to see him. I was very intimidated by him. And I told my husband, this is happening at work. And he's like, Barbara, you need to come with me. I need you. No, I'm not going, Omar. This is where I need to stay. we'll complain again. This is what's going on. I can't stand this job no more. And he said, Barbara, you need to come with me. I need you. I said, no, I'm not going no more. I'm staying right here. Finally, it got to a point. It was almost December of that year. And it got to a point where I couldn't stand it no more. And I said, God, what is that you want me to do? What is that you want me to do? I have been in this company for 8 years. My husband is, you call him for a pastor. I haven't filled that call for me. What is that you want me to do? I spent all night crying. God told me, you need to be with your husband. That same night, I wrote my letter to give to my job, to resign to my 8 years job. But I wanted to confront my supervisor. And I said, God, give me the courage, because I'm not leaving this job without telling him that it's not him who control my life, but you. So I went inside, and I want to give the letter to him before I give it to HR. And I said, here's the letter. I need you to read this letter. And he said, what is this about? I said, I need you to read it. In that letter, I not only talk about everything that I accomplished in that company, but also what that company did to me when my son passed away. And I can see his face changing. And then at the end, I said, this had been a blessing to me, this company, but it got to a point where now I feel harassed, and I feel that people are putting me down and all these things that I felt. And he was just kind of like, how you talk to HR? I said, no. I said, I'll go and talk to HR. I said, you go and talk to HR. But I'm leaving in 2 weeks. So I was like, okay, God, I did it. I'm going to Tennessee, but I don't have a job. And for me, money was important. For me, have a job was important. I like to be in control of things and make sure that everything is okay, is going to be okay. And for me, I couldn't see myself going to Tennessee without a job. I said, where are we going to live? What are we going to do? My husband don't even have an apartment for me. So people were telling me, well, if you quit job, then you're not going to be able to receive unemployment. And I was like, okay. But then I was sitting at my desk one day, and then the lady from HR, not from HR, but the lady that did the checks and stuff like that came to me and said, I know about the letter. Just go ahead and call unemployment. At the end of it, it comes here, and I'm the one who signed the papers. I didn't say anything else. I call unemployment after my last day was December 30th. I call unemployment. I have a 50 minutes over the phone call with them. I told them what happened, how long I have been in that company, everything that I accomplished, and how I feel now when this new person came. And they said, okay, just file on Sunday, and we'll let you know. I filed on Sunday, and Monday my money was in the bank. And it was approved for 6 months. So I went to Tennessee with unemployment. And I was with my husband. When we were in Tennessee, a lot of things happened. I have to learn how to trust God. Again, I am a person that I need to live in control, and I want to take control of things, and sometimes I forget that it's God who is in control. So I'm telling you that we went there, and my husband found a small apartment. It was a one-bedroom apartment. The boxes we sold everything, and we only took whatever fixed in our Odyssey Honda van. That's all. And I remember that van was having a bad transmission, but we got to Tennessee. Anyways, a lot of things happened. We were sometimes without food. Sometimes we were without money to pay our bills, and miracles happened throughout. I was in Tennessee. I was able to see God personal God that took care of you by seeing baskets of food in front of my door or people giving me money or whatever it is. And then this happened. We got a fire that we lost everything that we had. And just like that, I was just really here looking at that. And I was like, what? What now? What now? But I'm telling you, in a matter of a week or two, we have everything back. Because the community moved in a wonderful and powerful way to, I mean, it was things coming and coming and coming, and we had to say, stop, we don't need no more. And that's how God was able to provide us through Tennessee. And I knew there that this is where God needed me to be, next to my husband. He didn't call him to be a pastor. He called us as a family to be in ministry. And I was able to see that through everything that happened through us in Tennessee. Another time in my life that has been hard is my brother. My brother was a very talented young person in church. We grew up in church, not always in the Adventist church, but we grew up in church. Maybe when we were in 11 or 12, that's when we came into the Adventist church. And my brother was such a leader and a young leader and talented. And he can sing and he can act and he can preach. And you can see him there. And I'm the oldest and then him. And then my sister, my older brother, and then my sister, next. And you can see that he was participating. Next slide. He was always very active. He have a very big positive influence in young people. He even got married, and he was able to dedicate his daughter in church. You can see him there. One more. He was a good son too. My brother was always very attentive to mom and dad and us as a family. He was able to build a house for them, and very, very caring for his family. One more. And like I said, he got married and then he have a daughter. I don't know what happened, but Satan knew how useful my husband is to work for God. And my brother become very selfish. He become very, it was just about him. And then after that, he just, money-wise, he got very well financially, and he thought he had everything under control, but it was because him, not because God. My brother, when he was born, he had a heart problem too. And I remember my mother trying to do everything possible for the doctor to take care of him. And unfortunately, she couldn't find the help that she needed in Puerto Rico. She put him in he needed a heart surgery, and she had to put him in a waiting list. And my brother already had 2 years, and he looked very skinny, always throwing up his food. He couldn't keep his food. Anyways, and my mother said, I'm not going to wait for my son to die. We need money. We need to take him to the United States and have a surgery there. And my mother did everything that she could to take my brother. And thanks God, she was able to get the money, bring him here, have a surgery, and he was fine after that. So from the beginning, I know God have a purpose for my brother, but Satan also have a plan for him. And unfortunately, my brother make a big mistake, and now he's in prison. But I wanted to say that this has been the biggest test, one of the biggest tests of my family, seeing my brother there. And at first, we didn't know what to do. We were lost. We were confused. We were like, now what? What's going to happen? When they gave him the sentence of 15 years, for us, that was devastating, especially for my parents, because they think, and I'm going to see my son again, and I'm going to be able to hug him again and see him again. It had been tough to see my brother there and everything that he had to go through. It's a long story, but I can tell you that God has been working in my brother's heart. When I was here for BBS, things have been going really hard for us since BBS, but throughout BBS, and I didn't know this until the following week when we were already going on vacation, my brother was stabbed 6 times in prison. He was attacked, he was stabbed, and one of the stabbing were near to his heart. I'm glad that my brother is okay and that he survived. My parents doesn't know this. They only know that he was attacked, but they don't know the intent of the attack. I only knew the details because he wrote to us, and he was able to explain what happened. And I thank God for that letter. I kissed that letter and hugged that letter like I was hugging and kissing my brother. And throughout this process, he had been isolated, and we had not been able to talk to him much, only by letters. But I can see in the letter how God is working in his life. And I want to read to you really quick, and I know I'm taking a little bit longer, but I'm almost done. I was able to translate this letter that he recently wrote to my mom. And for us, for my brother to talk this way, it's only by the grace of God. Because like I said, my brother was really a selfish person. She said, "Mom, I tell you that I have been amazed at how God has taken care of me here. Also, this time has served me a lot of reflection. I have been able to see how the Lord has moved in my favor. I started reading The Great Controversy, and that book has opened my eyes to the true reality of my life. Through the book, I have been able to understand what Satan has done and continue trying to do to destroy and defeat me. I have been able to identify and know the types of demons that he has used to keep me bound, blind, and without direction. That is why I believe so much in the reality of the power of Satan and his demons. And as his evil forces dominate and blind many, I have learned that in this temporary world of affliction, all roads lead to Satan, and how Christians must remain alert, consecrated, and above all, united to win and not fall. Mom, today the churches should be considered as shelters for our brothers and sisters and everyone who wants to be saved. There should be no time for gossip and conflict. Church members must recognize and be aware that the church is not a museum of saints, but a hospital for sinners. Every person who falls or fails must be rescued and not singled out. Today, the devil is creeping into our churches like never before. Mom, I didn't know how Satan dominates and blinds the world with music. I pray to God to give me the strength not to listen to worldly music ever. Its content only promotes infidelity, adultery, jealousy, betrayal, drugs, alcohol, and death. The most impressive thing about all this is that the listeners of these lyrics are already immune to Satan, and his actions are based on the content of the songs. The saddest of all of this is that for new generations of children, this lifestyle offered by these songs will become the new normal for them. In the same way, I recognize how Satan dominated my mind through music. At some point, Mom, I want you to tell the church member that our church today is like a boat on the high seas, where each brother must use and take care of his oar in order to reach our destination. Imagine the church on the high seas, and one of the members judges the other because he's not rowing as he should, and other brothers get tired of rowing or stop rowing because they are focused on other things. We will reach our destination like this. The church is the boat. The high sea is the world. The oars are the word of God and our testimony, and our goal is to reach heaven. That is why I say that all the roads in this world lead to Satan, because this world offers nothing. And if we get our focus to row constantly and united, we will perish. That is why Satan wanted to keep me bound and enslaved, because he knew the potential that I have to have an impact on the church, on the work of Jesus. Satan had me so tied down that my spiritual blindness was leading me straight to eternal death. However, God interceded through your prayers to show me what he wants for me. That is why prison has not been a curse in my life, but a second chance. The Lord spoke to me many times, and I did not listen. He called me, and I ignored him. He did not want the prison for me, but he had to use the prison to capture my attention, and he succeeded. God always calls us with cords of love, but sometimes he also uses cords of affliction to lead us to him. In the desert, my parents are not with me, nor my daughter, nor my siblings. I cannot depend on any of you, and none of you can do anything for me here. I have only two options, to die of anguish or to blindly trust God. Here you learn to truly trust God. This experience has helped me to be closer to him and to trust only in him. That is why I want you to live happy for me, not anxious or worry, because living with worries, doubting in the power of God and the work that he is achieving in me. I want your prayers to be of thanks and rejoicing, trusting that God will do. Did I think this way when I was on the street? No, I was very ignorant and foolish. If I had not come to this place, I would never have matured. So when you hear the phrase, God works in mysterious path, believe it, because that is what God is doing with your son. That was the letter of my brother. So when we were worrying about my brother, what was happening inside there, what was happening with his spiritual life, God was working. And at one point, although we tried to get lawyers, we tried to call many places to help my brother, I told my mom, we're doing the wrong thing. It is not in our hands to take out my brother from prison. It is in God's hand. God put him there. He's going to work with him, and God will take him out when he's ready. We don't want him to be out here if he's not ready, because he will fall again. Mom, we need to stop crying. Dad, we need to stop crying. Crying, like my brother say, is doubting in God. We need to be rejoiced. We need to be happy. We need to give thanks to God, because my brother is where he needs to be to come to God. And when he get out of there, he's going to be of a big testimony. The last theme, one more slide, please. We went through COVID, and it was hard. I know a lot of people have health problems, COVID, cancer, you name it, right? And it's not just about being old and sick, because now kids are sick, young people are sick. It's not about age. It's the time that we live in. And although I haven't gone through any other than COVID, I don't think I haven't gone through really any health issues like that, but COVID was really hard on me, and I was scared for my husband's life. And I saw this in the internet. COVID, cries offer victory in distress, diseases, depression, disappointment, and despair. And through that time, I had to learn that God was going to give me victory, that God was going to be with me, that God was going to be with my husband. And if this was it, to again, one more time, God, let us praise you in the storm. And even sick and with fever, we read the Bible, we pray, we sing, and we try to do our best to stay in connection with God. And the last thing I want to talk about is finish my story about my son. So Xavier went through, next slide. Xavier went through 11 different surgeries in 3 years. He went from cyst, taking out a cyst, ear tube in his ear, spine, you name it, all the surgeries that he went through. And I am telling you that that child never stopped smiling unless he felt really, really sick, but he was always smiling. And I remember when I brought him home after 6 months of being in the NICU, I brought him home, and I thanked God for my mom, because she kind of went through the same thing with my two brothers that have heart problems. And I took him home. He was only drinking 1 ounce of milk. And the same way he drank the milk, the same way it will come back out. So he was not even eating. He was not keeping any type of food. And I said, Mom, I'm going to take my son to the hospital. I don't want him to die in my arms. I want to take him to the hospital. Well, 3 years later, Xavier was still with us next. And we have wonderful times with Xavier. And at one point, I was like, God, I know my son is fragile. And I don't know how long he's going to last. But I want to try him to have the best life. And I'm going to make it as normal as possible for him. We went out. We went to church. He participated in church. His son in church. Next, we did birthdays for him. We took him to play with the sand. And some of these things were risky because his heart problem. Next. He was taking classes at home. He was a very light pictures. So he was really handsome for pictures. Next. And again, we took him to church. But it was not easy in Xavier's life. I remember next. This was Xavier's second heart surgery. See, his heart surgery needed to be, it was going to be more than one. This was his heart surgery, his second heart surgery. And this one really hit me really hard. When I enter into the new, if you guys have been in a heart surgery, you take him at 6 o'clock in the morning, and sometimes it's 7 o'clock at night, and you had no idea what's going on. All this time, anxious, not eating, thinking what happened, why they haven't called me, what's going on with my son. I mean, he's just a really tiny kid. Why they take him forever? Finally, he come out, and I see him. I'm not sure if you guys can see him good, but this little tiny body with all of these machines and things going on. And I'm like, I just got there and I saw him and I feel like throwing up and I had to go. I feel dizzy. I left crying and I'm like, God, why my son needs to go through this? What is the purpose of this? He's so young. Why? And it was hard. It was hard seeing it that way. I remember the day he passed away, and I finished with this. I'm sorry. He was in the NICU, but before that, throughout Xavier being in the hospital, we got to know a lot of families, and we were able to, help them as well. But the day that he passed away, I couldn't believe it that we were going through that. But then when I was able to go in and see him after he passed away, and I saw how peaceful he was, I only had to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, because my son is resting now, and he's in peace, and he's not going to suffer no more. Next, a Savior passed away, and although it was hard to see him there in that coffin, I know that I will going to be able to see him again soon. That day, a lot of people came to the church, and a lot of people gave their lives to Jesus. And at that point, I knew that was Xavier's purpose, to bring people to Jesus. Next. I want to read some verses one more time. I want to read some verses to finish. Next. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Next. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Next. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Next. I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Next. I call on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Next. Listen carefully. I am about to do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even put a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Next. Constantly rejoicing in hope because of our confidence in Christ, steadfast and patient in distress, devoted to prayer, continually seeking wisdom, guidance, and strength. Next. Blessed, happy, spiritually prosperous, favored by God, is the man who is steadfast on the trial and perseveres when tempted. For when he has passed the test and been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Next, be still and know, recognize, understand that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. Next, who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore? Just as it is written and forever remains written, for your sake we are put to death all day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us so much that he died for us. For I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to finish with the reading this morning. We are pressured in every way. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed. We are unsure of finding a way out. We are unsure what's going to happen with COVID. We are unsure what's going to happen with our jobs. We are unsure what's going to happen with so many things, but not driven to despair. Hunted down. We're going to be hunted down and persecuted, but we're not going to be deserted. We're not going to be alone. We're going to be struck down, but we will never be destroyed. And I want you guys to know that a lot of things are happening. Let not that divide us. Let not that not trust in God. Not let that let us down or feel abandoned. God is with us. And no matter what happened, it's not COVID who is in control. It's God. It's God. And we have a job to do. And that job is to preach the word of God. Let not that put be aside because we worry about this and we worry about that and the mask and the vaccine and whatever else. We are here to preach the word of God. That's our job. There's a lot of people that need us. There's our prisoners that need us. There are people who are dying, literally, that need us. They need encouraging words. They don't need to know our opinion about the vaccine or not, or the mask or not. They need encouraging words. They need to know that there is a Jesus. They need to know that there is love, that there is compassion, and that there is a hope. Amen. Through death, through prison, to marriage problems, to unhealthy days, God was with me, and God can be with you. And that's the message that we need to take her there, that there is hope, that there is Jesus. And even if we die here, we're going to have eternal life when Jesus comes. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for your love and mercy. God, thank you for being in my life. Thank you because in the most difficult times of my marriage, in the most difficult times of my health, in the most difficult time of test and trial with my family, and in the most difficult time when I lost my son, you was with me. I couldn't see God through the storm, but I chose to praise you. And I thank you, God, for giving me the strength, because now I can look back and see what was the purpose. Today I feel stronger than ever, and I praise God that you continue to make me stronger in my spiritual life, that no one and nothing separate me from your love. I ask you for the church members too, God. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what is their mind, what are their doubts, what are the concerns. Only you know, God. I ask you, God, that we can just look at you and the purpose and the mission that you have for us, for this church, for our families, and for this community, God. Let us know, ignore the times that we live in. You are coming soon, that's for sure. We can see it, God. You are coming soon, and we're probably going to be alive when you come, and it's going to be very difficult before you come. But God, let us stand strong. Let our faith be stronger than ever. God, I ask you for our kids. Please, God, save them. Save them, God. Protect them from the enemy. Protect them for everything that he wants to do to destroy them, to go away from you. God, bring them home. If there's any parent here that is suffering because their kids are not in church, bring them home. Listen to their prayers, God. Thank you because you are bringing my brother home. He's in prison, but he is coming home. And if he's not here physically back to my parents' home, I know he was going to come to heaven because you are working in his life. God, forgive our sins and let us take advantage of each day, each minute, each second in our life to praise you in everything that we do, at work, at church, at school, with our family, with our friends, that they can see you in us, that they can see the fruit of the Spirit, compassion, love, kindness, hope. That's what they need, God. God, thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you guys.